tremendous message in the song, and you guys did a tremendous job. Thank you very much. Let me ask you once again to take your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse number 38. Just so you're not alarmed, this is a part one and a part two message. You'll see what I mean in just a few minutes. So our text is Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse number 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Jesus is at this place in the Gospel of Mark, as we have been preaching through as close to verse by verse as possible. But Jesus is at this place where he's completely focused upon his journey to the cross. His sacrificial death, which we'll read about and preach on in a few weeks, were the epitome of what self-sacrifice is and what self-abased humility is. And so here in chapter 9, he has taken some time to be alone with his disciples. His purpose is to teach some final lessons to instill more vital truth about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. So along with these lessons on humility, here he conveys two more valuable lessons about two distinctive characteristics of what it looks like for one who would choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the followers of Jesus must understand, as his disciples, they must have a stalwart and a devoted faith, because when he's crucified, they will encounter crises after crises. They will encounter events that will cause them to question their faith. And so the Christian must have a stalwart faith. Second, as his disciple, we must regularly confess sin. These are two traits which are a vital part of what it means to be a Christian: to have a stalwart faith and to be one who regularly confesses our sin. So as we analyze this passage of Scripture and we analyze these two points, these marks of discipleship, hopefully it will persuade you to strive to be more faithful in your decision to follow Christ, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the text, first of all, teaches us the preeminence of Christ-centered faith. John, as we see here in our passage of Scripture, is the first person noted, and it's not often you see John singled out, but this is an occasion which Jesus mentions him, and it's not necessarily in a very favorable light. John was part of Jesus' inner circle, you may recall. See, in the Gospels, we see the disciples, but of the disciples, the ones who were most often mentioned were Peter, James, and John. Just a quick aside on that note, he had a group of three that were the closest to him. He instilled more teaching in them. They had opportunities to observe more instances in the life of Jesus. And so although there were 12 apostles, these three were called or have been called his inner circle. So it appears as though they were privy to special events. You may recall as we looked earlier in the Gospel of Mark, that they were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we also recall that they were there when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. So they were there at some distinct moments in which they saw something unique about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had the three that were his part of his inner circle, but he also had 12 apostles that that followed him around everywhere. They were with him from the very beginning. 12 disciples who later in Acts, they become his apostles. And the apostles were the ones who were the ones who helped lay the foundation for the early church. These 12 apostles were ones who helped teach the doctrine, helped teach the theology, helped to correct and help reprove the church. So these were significant individuals, these 12 apostles. But here we see that these individuals, specifically John, who was part of the inner circle, had a little problem with what was going on. As we read this text, this passage of Scripture, John attempted to stop a stranger. Now this stranger, as we read in the passage, he successfully cast out demons, or cast out a demon. And it almost feels as though John feels this element of authority because he was part of the inner circle. He was one of the three. All the apostles were, prior to this moment, were told that they had the authority to cast out demons. In fact, there was a group of 70 that Jesus sent out and said, "You have this authority to cast out demons." But we see here in this passage of Scripture that probably this man, this unnamed individual, was not one of the 70, and definitely was not one of the 12. Because, you know, John saw what was going on and he rebuked the man. He told him not to do this. So somehow John believed, because he was not in their group, that this man did not have the authority to do this. He did not have the authority to cast out demons in Jesus' name. And John shared this with, I think, with the intent to maybe garner some affirmation from Jesus, where Jesus said, "Hey, John, good job." But that's not what happened. In fact, we see something entirely different in the response of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear here that this exorcist did a mighty work. He did something very significant. And so as I read this passage of Scripture and I studied it this week, the question popped into my head, why did John have a problem with this? Why did John have a problem with the work of Jesus going forward? So the question needs to be asked, why did John stop him? And secondly, why was this stranger able to cast out demons? So what was John's problem? What was going on with him? Was John and the other disciples, were they jealous for the work of Jesus? Or was something else going on? 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about after the event of the Transfiguration, in which Jesus and Peter, James, and John came to the bottom of the mountain, and the other disciples attempted to cast out a demon and were unsuccessful. So maybe there was some of this, how can he do this and we can't, going on. But we're part of the inner circle, so we don't really know what's going on in John's mind. All we can see is really what we see in this passage of Scripture. So shouldn't they have been happy that God's work was happening? Shouldn't they have been happy that Jesus' name was being preached and glorified and honored? There's certainly enough of God's work to go around. Even in our day and age, there's enough going on in the world around us that we should be delighted to see God's work going on no matter what. But I believe here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus' dialogue with John points out an important point, that John just didn't have the grace to accept this man, to accept him in this way. Do you know what grace is? We've heard the term and we throw it around in church. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Now, we like it when we get something we don't deserve. We like it, but grace extended from one person to another sometimes has strings attached to it. Or somehow we want to make sure that somebody deserves it. None of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve what Jesus did for us. Not a single one of us have merited his favor, yet we receive it anyway. That is God's grace. That is his goodness. I heard it put this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. So we receive God's riches, his goodness. We don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. But here in this passage of Scripture, we see this event. It's an exorcism. It was a supernatural event. It's something in our day and age we don't talk about a whole lot, but as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, it's come up numerous times. So this exorcism was a supernatural event. It's really the clash of two worlds. The clash of the Bible, the clash of God with the world of Satan. That's what goes on in a demonic situation. And we, like I said, we don't like to acknowledge it in our world today, but it's a reality. It still happens. But here we see in this passage of Scripture, this exorcism, this nameless figure. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he was from. We do know what he said, though. We do know his reputation. We do know his character, because we see it here as Jesus affirms him. But this nameless figure, he successfully conducted this exorcism in the name of Jesus. When we close out our prayers, we close it in the name of Jesus. I always do. Sometimes in my prayer, I'm scattered in my thoughts. I go from here to there, and I go everywhere. And then I close up my prayer with, in the name of Jesus. And we're not talking about that, because we're told to close our prayers in the name of Jesus, because what we are doing when we pray, we're approaching the throne of the Almighty, not in our power, not in our strength, not on our merit, but under the grace of the name of Jesus. But here in this passage of Scripture, this nameless figure, he cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. Fast forward a little ways into the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, and there's a story we read about Sceva. Jewish history records travelers who would go from city to city casting out demons. They would try to invoke any power that they possibly could to make it happen. But Sceva was a priest who had seven sons who went around performing religious feats, or in this case, feats, but they would perform religious feats. The story in Acts is recorded, and in that story, they attempted to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. They were invoking the name of Jesus. And as the text in Acts chapter 16 says, they were talking to the demon, and they said, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." So they were invoking the name of Jesus. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So the seven sons, they attempted to cast out the demon, but they were met with this severe demonic force that caused them to run powerlessly, because here they invoked the name of Jesus. So what is the difference? What is the distinct difference between this man in our account in Mark and these seven brothers, the seven sons of Sceva? I would argue that the difference is this. This exorcist, this guy in Mark chapter 9, he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so when he invoked the name of Jesus Christ, he said, "I understand what Jesus is doing. I've been observing him. I've watched him. I've heard what he's done. And I know, because of his testimony, what he's thinking, what he should do, what I should do in his name." Whereas in the opposite, the seven sons of Sceva, they would just call on any power or any authority to attempt to do some religious deed. I think that was the difference. Romans 9:33 says this, "Just as it is written, behold, I lay on Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. So this man in Mark chapter 9, he had a Christ-centered faith. His heart was clearly fixed on Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the difference. And I'll make that argument as we go along here in this passage of Scripture. So in contrast, the seven sons of Sceva, they invoke Jesus' name for selfish fame and fortune. So this man in our text in Mark chapter 9, he's motivated out of a desire to honor and bring glory to the name of Jesus, not about himself. And that's an important thing when we talk about our prayer life and in those times in which we declare and we pray, we are praying in Jesus' name, and we need to pray with his mindset. And the only way that we know it is if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the only way we know this is and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is to know his word. We need to see the Jesus clearly revealed in the Bible. So this group of seven, they merely use Jesus' name as an incantation, whereas this exorcist, as Jesus said, did mighty works in his name. He had a heart for God. So how does all this tie into having a Christ-centered faith? How does it tie into being a disciple? And I, like I said a moment ago, I think it has to do something with how Jesus confronted John's attitude. In some ways, John was denouncing the work that Jesus had accomplished through this man, through this unknown, unnamed exorcist. John claimed that he was an imposter, and so Jesus wanted to confront John and say, that's just not entirely the case. That's not entirely the case. Have you ever thought a person around you was an imposter? They said they were a Christian, and all the while you go, that person can't be a Christian. Have you ever seen someone and you go, that can't be right, that can't be true, that I don't know where they get that from. Well, we as Christians, we need to be very cautious, because here in this passage of Scripture, John thought that only his little circle of followers were the true followers of Jesus Christ. I would like to say that Jesus affirmed this man. He had a true faith. He was a true follower, and was confirmed by three indicators that Jesus pronounces about this man in this passage of Scripture. There are three fours. This word four we see from verse 39 to the end of verse 41. We see three fours. There's another one in there, but the three that begin each of the sentences, each of the paragraphs, each of the verses, that's the one that is significant here in this thought. There are three fours. And whenever we see this word for, it means because of. So Jesus told John not to stop the man. He said, don't stop the man because he's doing my work. And Jesus gives three reasons why we know this person was really doing his work and was a true follower of Jesus Christ. First faith indicator we see is in verse 39. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. So this is important. It's this verbal proclamation of our faith. I've led people to the Lord, or I've brought people to the place where they wanted to make a confession of faith, and they didn't want to make it public. They didn't want to tell their friends. They didn't want to tell their family. But here, it's important for you and I to understand that for those who proclaim to know Jesus Christ, it is a verbal confession of our faith. We tell everyone. To be frank, I don't know how we can hold it in. Because suddenly when we become a Christian, there's this new abundance within us, and it comes not from us, but the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. And so this man, he had a true faith, and Jesus said, it's because of what he said about me. It's important for us to understand what we say about Jesus. Think for a moment, as we've read in the gospel account, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other religious people in the world around. On one particular occasion, Jesus cast out demons, and they said, He does this by the power of Beelzebub. He does it by the power of the devil. And so they never understood who Jesus Christ was. And they certainly didn't make a healthy, good proclamation about who Jesus Christ is. They denied who he was. So there's this idea here in which Jesus said it is a verbal proclamation of our faith. And it's important for us to hear the words that people say. Now, John didn't really know the heart of the man, but Christ did. We don't know the heart of the people around us, but our lives bear fruit of who we are and what we are. What we say with our mouth, we live out in our life. If it's real and if it's sincere, people know who you are, people know who we are by our lives. But Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, he says it this way, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So what do we say about Jesus Christ? What do we say about our Lord and Savior? If a person's faith is truly fixed on Jesus, all our lives are about him. Everything we do is about him. The things we talk about bring honor and glory to him. The path in front of us brings honor and glory to him. If a person's heart is false, they may make this verbal proclamation, but eventually their lifestyle will prove who they are. But Jesus says here in this passage of Scripture, when people are living, making this proclamation, and attributing all the good things in their life to Jesus, there comes a point in time in which they can no longer deny it, that it truly is the power of Jesus. And so Jesus here in this passage of Scripture, faith factor number one here is this idea that a true indication of faith is what we say about Jesus. The second faith indicator is in verse 2, verse number 40, faith indicator number true. A true indication of faith is how a person supports workers and the work of Christ. Let's read again, verse 40. "For the one who is not against us is for us." The one who is there with us. They make their verbal proclamation of faith. They support and they lock arms with others who are believers. When we talk about Christianity, we need to understand that part of our Christian duty and our Christian responsibility is to spend time together with people as we lock arms with one another, as we do the work that God has called us to do. You know, John here was upset because this stranger was doing the very thing that Jesus had told them to do. He should have been delighted in it, because he was going places that John would never go. The reason we lock arms together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we work together, is because we come together for encouragement. We come together to be strengthened. We come together to hear the teaching of God's word. We come to be encouraged by the singing of the music. We come together as a body of believers. Jesus said it this way, "If they're not against us, then they are on our side." We may not agree with everything our brother and sister does, thinks, or believes, but we have to understand that there is a core body of doctrinal truths that we cannot compromise off. There are some things that makes us followers of Jesus Christ. There are some fundamental truths. We have to believe these truths. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died and rose again. He paid the penalty for sins. He ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And we also believe, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, this doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, yet one. We can't explain it. There are groups in our world today who call themselves Christian. And they believe that there is only one God, that God the Father manifests himself as Jesus or the Holy Spirit at different times. But we know that the Scripture teaches this. We've seen it in Mark. At the baptism of Jesus, we saw the Heavenly Father speak from heaven. We saw the dove ascend on Jesus, and we see the Son. So we understand that as we recognize this truth about who Jesus Christ is, this doctrine of the Trinity, I can't explain it. I just accept it. those individuals who hold to this truth are our brother and our sister. We lock arms with them. In fact, as this verse says it, for the one who is not against us is for us. There's this sense in which we give 100%. And you Clemson fans are going to love this. We're all in. We're all in when it comes to Christianity. There's no distinction. When people see us, they understand and they know it. It is one of the most significant truths about us. When people look at me, they see pastor, they see father, they see husband, they see son. I wonder how many people say, there goes Kevin who's a Christian. I wonder how many people know all these other elements about you, but they look at you and they say, that person, the thing I know about the most is that they're a Christian. We are all in Christianity. There is no second. We're in 100%. That's why martyrs through the ages have been willing to lay down their lives because they truly understood these facts about who Jesus Christ is. They were all in. The third faith indicator is this, found in verse number 41. An indication of true service or true faith is our willingness to serve. Verse 41, for I truly say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. And Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, whoever ministers or displays hospitality to you as a Christian, or because you are a Christian, is a friend. Someone you can count on. Someone you can look to because you're a Christian. They've ministered to you. So John was worried about the competition here. He was worried about this unnamed individual who was casting out demons. And Jesus was bringing it down. He said, it's not in the big, large items that you know a person is saved. It's not in the big things because there are so many of us who can do great benevolent works. It's down in the minor things that almost seem insignificant. That's how you know a person is really following me. We concentrate, and rightfully so, on those externals, on those things that people see. And that's important because we'll see that next week as we look at verse 42. But this week, as we understand this fact, it's down in those minor things where people look at us and they observe us and they can see if Christ is really important to us. You see, Jesus asserted that those who give his followers even a cup of cold water in his name will be rewarded. So the other side of this attitude is if you extend that graciousness to someone, it's in the small things. It's in the little things that people really gather and they can see the reality of Christ living in your life. Because there are a lot of groups out there that do good things. And I'm not knocking them, so that's not what I'm saying. Their basis is doing good things. I was part of the Kiwanis Club. They do good things. I've had friends part of the Rotary. They do good things. But their motivation is to do good things. Our motivation should always be about bringing glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. That is the foundational truth of Christianity that we're trying to learn here this morning, is that we're to bring honor in glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are about. And so John here in this passage of Scripture, he was worried about this guy who was bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus, when John should have been worried about John. John should have been worried about making sure that John's life was bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Cups of cold water would be hard to come by for the disciples in the coming years. After Jesus left, the church underwent tremendous persecution. And so Jesus was just saying, those who come alongside you, those who minister to you, those are your friends. Those are the ones that you should look to. Those are the ones you can trust. So Christ-centered faith is preeminent. we are encouraged to embrace those who we might naturally reject if they have true faith. And that's, they hold to those core beliefs about who Jesus Christ is. We all know people who've turned their back on their faith. They've walked the aisle. They've said the sinner's prayer. And at the first little difficulty, they've turned and they've left the faith. My question is this: did they ever really have the faith? Because this man in this passage of Scripture, the three marks of faith that Jesus is talking about here, they indicate a person who's going to stay stalwart. They're all in. No matter what happens, they're going to stay true to their faith. So for that person, rather than say, oh my, about that person who's walked away from their faith, we should say, oh Lord, please help that person as they follow through. Help them become more of what you'd have them to be. The fact is that true Christianity bears certain fruit. And those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they will bear these fruits. John didn't fully understand this until Jesus rebuked him and told him here in this passage of Scripture that this exorcist, he was truly following him. Next week's passage of Scripture. I want you to know this ahead of time so that you can be prepared to hear it. And so there might be somebody who you know who maybe needs to hear the truth of the doctrine of hell. Next week it may be a tough passage of Scripture for some. But I want you to realize that the other part of this message, the marks of discipleship, is true confession of sin. Truly repenting of our sin. Truly embracing Christ and His sacrifice. And the penalty for not doing so is hell. And so I want you to be prepared for that next week. And if you think of anybody who may need to hear that gospel message, the gospel of the bad news, that you might invite them so that they would hear, at least be prepared for what's coming. So this morning as we close, the first part of this message is for you as a Christian to understand that you must have a sincere and a devoted faith. You must have a real faith in which you put your trust fully in Christ. And it comes out in your life. You live in such a way that people know you're a Christian. And my question is this for you today. When people look at you, do they say, huh, I didn't even know that they were a Christian? Or do they go, there was no question in my mind that that person, you, was a follower.